Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
I want to invite you to come again to the book of Ephesians. Specifically, let's go to chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 18, and we'll look verse 18, 19, and 20. And if you would, find also this sheet of paper. It's entitled, Discovering Your Priceless Treasure in Christ, the power of praise and worship. Now, let me explain something to you that I think is very important. Worship is not an isolated one-hour event on a Sunday in a sanctuary. Worship is not simply music and singing. I'm here to tell you, for instance, me, I'm a prison singer. A prison singer is somebody who is always behind a few bars and looking for the right key. Now, that's me. So I'm grateful that worship is not simply singing. Otherwise, I'd be up a creek without a paddle. I do know how to make a melody to God in my heart. That's what worship and praise is. It's all about the heart. Let me tell you the goal. I want you to deeply embed in your thinking and your spirit this great truth. Please mark it down. You see, here's God's goal. Develop a lifestyle of worship. Develop a lifestyle of worship. That is what God wants you to do. He wants you to have a spirit that is constantly praising Him, worshiping Him. He wants your worship to reflavor all of your attitudes, all of your actions, your reactions, your relationships. He wants you to be a person who walks with Him, a person who lives worshiping Him. That is the goal of God. Develop a lifestyle of worship. So let's come now to Ephesians chapter 5. And there in Ephesians 5, let's discover what God expects. Beginning in verse 18, Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In other words, it's a waste of your time and energy. There's nothing productive in getting drunk. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. And what's the result? Well, you will speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Secondly, you'll be grateful. You'll always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And thirdly, you will be submissive. You will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, here is our objective, friends. We want to understand that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus, there will be consequences. And those consequences include adoration, appreciation, and accommodation. Those consequences have to do with praise and worship, with a spirit of gratitude, and with a spirit of humble surrender and submission. Now, we're going to drill deeply into that first part about worship, and I want you to help welcome none other than Dr. Chip Coley to help me. Would you welcome Chip? I appreciate Chip so much. He's my partner in ministry. He's my tremendous dear friend. And Chip is our chief worship leader here at First Baptist. So we've decided to team up. I know some of you are thinking this reminds you of tag team wrestling. That would be another analogy that would maybe apply to this moment. But anyway, I'm going to tag Chip and get him to come into the ring and help me explain. Let's begin with Chip. Let's look at this verse 19. Well, what do you think that means, speaking to one another in hymns and in psalms and in these spirit songs, worship songs? How do you break that down?
Well, I've spent a lot of time studying that passage simply because there's not a lot in the New Testament about music and how music should be used in worship. There's very little detail. And so we take that passage very seriously and have looked at it. Psalms is obvious. I think we could agree that we know what that one is. In fact, that would have been the hymnal of the new early church. They would have sung easily from the Psalms, and so we know that one. Hymns, there's a little more of a question mark about that one. Although we do think that there were those creating poetic lines for the early church to sing. In fact, just before, in Ephesians chapter 5, just before the passage you just read, in verse 14, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." It's very possible that the early church might have sung that as a hymn. Philippians 2 would be another example. So that one has a little more mystery about it. And then spiritual songs, we don't really know what that means. Most scholars agree that it has something to do with the Holy Spirit sort of breathing something into someone, maybe just alleluia. It could be as simple as that, and a melody that the Spirit puts within someone to maybe in their private devotional time, whatever, to sing to the Lord. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But I've heard you say, Jay, that some scripture is prescriptive and some is descriptive. And in my view, this would be one of those that would be descriptive. And I think probably very intentionally from the Lord, I think about the passage in 1 Samuel that a man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And to put that in a musical term, maybe man listens with the outward, but God is listening to our heart. And so maybe what the Lord's trying to tell us here is whether it's psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, call it what you want. The point is that we praise Him.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's where we're driven to a lifestyle of worship. And that should be your paramount goal, to be a person of praise, to be a person who walks through life worshiping. And that's what I want. And I thank you so much for being really a lead worshiper in our worship service. Essentially, our worship service is an appetizer. And we do all of these things. We sing the Psalms because it says in Psalm 150, verse 6, the last Psalm says what? "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That is the design of God. You've been wired for worship. You have been programmed for praise. And that's what God expects of you. And then, of course, we sing hymns, and we do that all the time. Did you know, I read there are over 500,000 copyrighted hymns. Do you know most all of them?
I don't know. I wouldn't say all of them.
What if you had 500,000 hymn book? You'd have to have a wheelbarrow. You know, can you imagine? Let's turn to page 427,319. Come on, we got it. But there are a lot of hymns. But what I love, I've been around you a lot, and I see flowing from you those spiritual songs. And maybe they don't have a melody and a meter, but what they do have is they're just evocative of your spirit. They're evocative of your walk with God, that heart song.
Well, the songwriter Matt Redman said in that beautiful song, he said, "I'll bring you more than a song." Speaking to the Lord, "I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you've required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart." So it's about our heart. It's about a lifestyle of worship.
And it says a heart song. It says it's a heart song. So it's a melody that starts in your heart, and it certainly can erupt from your mouth. But we want to have not only our lips, but our lives worshiping and praising and adoring Him. Well, let's break it down into these guiding principles for becoming a person of praise. Now, I want you to dial in close here, because if you understand these principles, they could radically alter your daily walk. And I'm going to give Chip credit. He and I collaborated together, and these are his 5 points of praise. Let's begin with number one. Please make this note: praise produces power. Praise produces power. Now, let me give you an example. We have noted there Joshua chapter 6. It says in verse 20, "When the trumpet sounded, the armies shouted at the sound of the trumpet. And when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed, and everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." Let me reset the frame in the context of that scripture. God has told Joshua to take over the leadership of Israel from Moses. They have a land they're supposed to live in, the Promised Land, and yet it is guarded and gated by the city of Jericho. So they cross the river, and they go there to the city of Jericho, and it is a walled city. The walls are 30 feet thick. There are warriors there. It's a formidable fortress. And God gives this odd battle plan to Joshua. He says, "Joshua," he says, "I'm going to fight for you." He said, "What I want you to do is to take the Ark of the Covenant and the priest and the worshipers, the Levites, and the army, and I want you to circle the city on six consecutive days. And on the seventh day, I want you to circle the city seven times and then have the Levites, who were the musicians, take a shofar. As a matter of fact, this is a shofar, which is an odd musical instrument. It's really a ram's horn. I got this in Israel, and it was designed to be played like... That's not very good, is it? I told you I didn't have the gift of music. But there are those who can play the shofar. Did that bless you? Did that kind of touch you a little bit? Yeah, not very much. But anyway, the shofar, which is very difficult to play, actually, the shofar was...
More difficult for some than others.
Really, I'm one of the others. But can you imagine, they played the shofar, they sounded the note of praise, and what happened? The walls fall down. Do you know, by the way, what note they played? It was B flat. Oh, okay. Just anyway. So, B flat. And the walls fall down. And here's the point. Praise is powerful. Are there other biblical examples?
Of course, there are many. The one that came to mind as we talked about this immediately was the three Hebrew boys in that fiery furnace. What happened? I mean, those boys were put into that fire, and they praised God. They thanked God. They acknowledged that they still believed, even in that fiery furnace. What happened? They came out unscathed. And if you read that story right after that, King Nebuchadnezzar says what? He says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So it changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Another example would be when God used praise of Daniel to quench the hunger of a lion in the lion's den. Same thing. Another one that came to mind was when Paul, in Acts chapter 27, he's in that storm. And the people are not eating, and so Paul says, you know, come on, let's eat. And before they do, what does he do? He stops, and he acknowledges the source of the food, the source of the storm. And he prays. And it says, after that, it says, and they were all encouraged. They were all encouraged after Paul praised. Not that God saved them from the storm. He saved them in the storm. He provided a way in the storm as they praised Him. Mm.
It says in Psalm 22, verse 3, that God inhabits the praise of His people. So when we praise, we plug into His power. And His power will topple walls, will shut the enemy's fire, our teeth. It will provide us. So this is what I want us to focus on. And then, Chip, if you would, I'm going to ask that you take just a moment and share a very personal part of your life journey. Your father was a strong believer, and yet he had a difficult life journey. He had a really grave illness that he fought, and yet he stayed a person of praise, didn't he?
Sure. Yeah, I was 5 years old, and he was diagnosed with a really terrible brain tumor, and was really, really sick. And as a small kid, I never remember my dad saying, you know, why is this happening to me? Or, you know, oh my goodness, things are really bad. He said, let's praise the Lord. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was sort of the theme of our house, that we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're going to praise Him in the middle of this storm. And so my dad modeled that in a very powerful way for me as a kid.
You were blessed. You were blessed to see a man who took the difficulties of life, and yet he didn't become bitter. He remained a person of steadfast praise and faithfulness. Well, let's go to number two. Number two is praise produces the proper perspective. Please make that note. Praise produces the proper perspective. Let me give you a biblical example. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filling the temple." Now, you remember the context of this scripture. Isaiah is going through a time of national crisis with the people of Israel. They've only known Uzziah to be the king. He's been the king for four decades, and then he gets sick and dies. So what do people do when there is a national calamity? They go to church. They turn to the verities, the unbreakable truths that they know. So Isaiah came to church, and what did he find? He thought the throne was empty, but the throne was not empty, was it? The Lord was on His throne. Do you ever look around and you feel like this world is coming apart? Maybe your world is unraveling? Time out. No, God is on His throne. God is in control. That's what the scripture declares. And so even in the middle of great problems, you may need to re-architect your perspective and get a perspective of praise. Chip, you told me this great story about you and your kids and the parking places.
Yeah, praise can turn a problem into a possibility. My children were young. We were out one day and running some errands, and I just saw this great teachable moment. And so we grabbed that. And especially around Christmas time, but really any time, have you ever noticed people sort of circle a parking lot over and over and over trying to find the closest parking place? And you could have walked it three or four times by the time you circled around. So I told the kids, I said, I tell you what, I said, let's go park. And we went to the furthest parking place from the store there, just as far away as we could go. We got out and I took their hands and I said, now, as we take each step towards the door, let's thank God for something. Let's thank God that we have legs, we can walk. Your grandfather had to ride in a wheelchair. You don't. So let's thank God for our legs. Let's thank Him that He's given us this beautiful weather. We're not having to get wet as we walk up to the store. God has blessed us in so many ways. And so we use that as an opportunity to say thank you as we walk. And it became a game, actually, that we will play. My children often remind me now, when I'm in a hurry, that, Dad, we can always park out there and walk up and thank the Lord for the day. So, but that's it. You know, even in a challenging moment, it's just a parking place, no big deal. But it's a great lesson for us as far as applying to the difficulties of our life, that God can turn those problems into great possibilities if we choose to praise Him.
Amen. Because here's what I tend to do. I tend to have a problem, and I magnify the problem, and I diminish the Lord's power. Let's just do the opposite. Let's have a problem and minimize that problem and magnify through praise, because what is praise? Magnifying the Lord. Let's magnify His power. Let's get His perspective and realign our lives with the way He sees things. Well, let's go to number three. Praise defeats principalities. Would you make that note, please? Praise defeats principalities. Of course, we're engaged in this study on the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 6, we will drill down into what it means to be in the battleground and to engage in spiritual warfare. But it says in Ephesians 6, let me give you just a quick preview, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities. It's against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against host of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that mean? I mean, that ought to put a tingle on your spiritual spine. What does it mean that there are these other realities in the spirit realm that we've got to deal with? Well, therefore, we're talking about praise defeating principalities. I learned a long time ago, friends, that the Christian life, it's not a playground. The authentic Christian life is a battleground. Jesus warned, you will be persecuted if you follow me. You will encounter difficulties if you are truly determined to be my representative in this world. And frankly, it's easy to lose your joy. You get beat up. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 16. There he is at Philippi. He is doing everything right. He's on mission for God. He is serving the Lord with everything he's got. And when he comes to Philippi, do they have a welcome committee? Do they greet him? Do they put flowers at his feet? No, they beat him. They throw him unjustly into jail. He is bleeding and wounded. He is in the stocks, in chains. And at midnight, what does he do? He starts to praise God. And what happens? Oh, what happens? We're moving from defeat to victory here. Because the earth starts to quake and the door starts to open and shake, and the jailer, he starts to become alive and spiritually awake. I mean, look what God does because Paul praised God at midnight. What are some other examples that come to your mind?
It's our weapon on the battlefield. Our weapon is praise. It's one of the reasons I believe so strongly in using music with teenagers. You know, we take a trip in the summer, and I've thought many times, you know, we could load up and go on a mission trip without singing and accomplish a lot of what we do. But I have seen those kids, we go into some really dark places. I mean, I've seen them in prisons, in places where there's really spiritual darkness. And as they begin to praise, as they begin to sing, you can just see those walls of resistance just come right down, because God's wired us for praise. And as we do that, His power will defeat the principalities of darkness.
Amen. I'll also say that a lot of times in our spirit, we can develop strongholds, spiritual strongholds. We can develop what the Bible calls a root of bitterness, where our attitude gets so sour and cynical, and we just become mean-spirited people. And yet the antidote to that, I believe, that defeats that bitterness, that defeats that self-defeating behavior, can be praise.
That's it.
Absolutely. Well, we press on, and let me take you now to number four. Praise brings peace. Please make that note. Praise brings peace. We learn in Isaiah 26, verse 3. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I use it every day. Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. This is all about focus. And of course, I believe that praise is a mindset. We know that peace, by technical definition, is the absence of conflict. But who among us has an absence of conflict in his life? I mean, stand up if you've got this figured out. If you have no conflict, if everything is hunky-dory, if all your relational world is smooth, would you come up here and finish this sermon for me? See, that doesn't exist, does it? We all live in conflict, in some form of battle. And yet, our conjecture here is that praise brings peace.
That's it. And I think the caution there is that praise is not some sort of magical portal to prosperity. I mean, as Jay would say, there's no promise that it's going to be downhill and shady when we begin to praise him. But there is peace, peace that passes understanding as we praise him. God's word in Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So it's a reflex. It's the fruit of our lips. As we confess Christ, that becomes the fruit of our life, is praise, a reflex.
Absolutely. I love that, Chip. It's certainly a default mechanism. And a lot of times when you run into conflict, what is your default mechanism? For some people, it's to push back. You know, you've hit me, I'll hit you harder. As opposed to praise him and then become a person of peace. I love Psalm 34:1. It says that your praise will continually be upon my lips. That's in the middle of sunshine or in the middle of a storm. Your praise shall continually be upon my lips. That is our default mechanism, where we don't segregate praise, but instead we integrate it into every season and circumstance of our lives.
Saying that as a preschooler, when do we praise him? Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down, praise him all day long.
Flavor of our lives, a lifestyle of praise. Well, let's go to the number five, and this is where we major around here, putting praise and worship into practice. At First Baptist, we seek to be doers of God's word. We want to be practitioners of God's truth, not just hearers only who deceive ourselves. The scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And then beginning in verse 3, we find an enumeration of God's benefits, how he wants to bless us by who he is and what he does. And I would put it like this: as we learn to praise and worship and put that into practice, we become a person who focuses not on the losses of life, but our great benefits. What comes to your heart in that realm, Chipper?
Well, I mean, again, you look at Psalm 103, and it's pretty easy to say, wow, here's a list right here I can start with of things that we can praise God for. And my goodness, even in the midst of terrible circumstances, how blessed we are to be his child, to be redeemed, to be saved. A little reading of the Levitical law will tell us that we're blessed indeed, that we've been redeemed and saved, and we don't have to follow every letter of the law to experience abundant and eternal life. It's because of that debt's been paid, and we can, from a heart of gratitude, offer our praise to him authentically every day.
Oh, absolutely. Help people out. Let's give them an assignment. Let's give everybody some homework. You talked about 7 days of praise.
Yeah, actually it came from, as I looked at the doxology, and we sing that every Sunday. If you take that word in the Greek, doxa logia, doxa meaning glory, logia means saying, glory saying, a short glory saying. And actually, that doxology actually comes from the Jewish liturgy, and they will still do that now, the Kaddish. The Kaddish, and they will sing that little phrase. Well, There was a day when a man named Thomas Kinn in 1674, Thomas Kinn was a British minister, and Thomas Kinn was a chaplain at a boys' school, and he was concerned that the boys, they would have their morning devotional time, and then by middle of the day, they'd sort of lost their focus. They weren't focused on praise. And so Thomas Kinn penned three little simple hymns. They couldn't have been sung in the worship service because at that time only the Psalms were allowed, and so it wouldn't have been allowed to sing something that man wrote. This was before the days of Isaac Watts or Charles Wesley, and so he wrote these simple little hymns, and the last phrase, the refrain of those simple hymns was, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below." And so the boys would, there was one for waking, one for when you go to bed at night, and then he wrote one for midnight if sleep didn't come. And those were meant to keep you focused all day long. So I told Jay last week, I took some little index cards and I just wrote seven different benefits on each one of those cards, and just every day sort of made it a priority to you know, Psalm 103 is a great place to go. I'm sure many of you have done Experiencing God. There's a great list in the back of the book, the names and descriptions of God. Just go through, and I challenge you to do this. Make it tangible. Find seven things that you say, this week I'm going to focus my mind's attention on these seven things and ask God to allow me to use my life as a voice of praise, thanking Him for some specific things in my life. And I think you'll be amazed at what God does with that.
Oh, that's a tremendous tip, to make it tangible, to have something you can put in your pocket, to have something that you could have on the mirror in your bathroom, and allow it to be a praise point, a trigger, so that we can develop a lifestyle of worship. Well, Chip, I can't thank you enough for helping out. Thank you for being our consistent lead worshiper. Thank you, my brother, for worshiping not only so effectively with your lips, but with your life. Your life is a reflection of the Lord Jesus to me and so many others. And I believe we could sum this up through Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. You know it well.
Yeah, the parallel passage. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Father, giving thanks through Him."
Let's do that. Father, we come humbly and gratefully before you, and we pledge afresh and anew that we want to be people who develop a lifestyle of worshiping you with our lips, with our lives. Oh, Father, you have given everything for us, and we promise to give everything back to you. It's in the name of Jesus we make this promise. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.